about the Christmas season is we get to see that God's plan is unexpected. But we also get to find out that God's plan is better than anything we would ever dream. And I feel that way about the Brindleys coming home to us. This was so unexpected. And we had been so frustrated trying to find the right person. And yet God did something unexpected, yet so much better than we could ever dream. So would you join me one more time and welcome them here on our staff? You guys just continue to amaze me. There's so many great things going on around here. Last Sunday, we took up a gift to help children who wouldn't have Christmas otherwise, and you gave a total of $36,793.75 to the Meredith Foundation. Thank you. A lot of children are going to have Christmas. And here's what's cool in our new way. Every gift was wrapped in 2 days. So thank all of you who came to be a part of that. If you're our guest today, we're in the middle of a study of what I call the neglected Christmas story. It's not the one you would normally turn to, and yet it's so rich. And so we're going to John chapter 1. And this morning we're going to read again those first 18 verses here. And as we read them together, I want you to look at least for what appeared to me some things that seem a little out of place that I thought, at least if I were writing this, I might have left that out. Just watch that as we read. Please stand out of reverence for God's word. Incredible passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we've all received grace in place of grace already given. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." You may be seated. I don't know if you picked up on this, but when I was reading this a few weeks ago, I thought there's a part of this, if I were writing it, I probably would have just skipped through. Because we started last week with all this incredible language. Jesus is the Word. He's the communication of God. Jesus is God. Jesus created everything. Jesus exists with the Trinity. I mean, these lofty terms. And it seems to me, anyway, the flow seems to be interrupted in verse 6 that simply goes and says, "There was a man." And actually, twice in this passage, we have this sort of sidelight, I call it, teaching about John the Baptist. I mean, you got these lofty, incredible teachings about Jesus all the way through, and then every once in a while, but there was this man, and there was this man, and he wasn't Jesus. And so at first, I was tempted, because a preacher can do this, is in those verses, I was just going to put dot, dot, dot. Okay, you ever seen that? Anybody good in English? Jerry, what do you call that? Your friend Jeff Langham knew in first service, it's an ellipse, okay? So if you're writing through a passage, you go, well, I'm just going to sort of skip that. You just put down. And that was my temptation. But it was a really bad temptation. Because the more I study, the more I think, this belongs here. Because Jesus is so lofty and so grand and so incredible. I need to be able to see myself in this passage. You need to see you. And that's why John the Baptist shows up. There was meant to be a contrast. Jesus is eternal. John the Baptist exists in time. Jesus was the creator. John the Baptist is the creation. Jesus was God. John the Baptist was sent from God. Jesus was the light. John the Baptist is simply the witness to the light. So the contrast is meant. And then the more I've read this, the more it's hit me. Every time it talks about John the Baptist, I mean, please stay with me for a moment. It sort of puts him down. Whether it's John the Apostle talking or John the Baptist, he makes sure that he doesn't belong up here with Jesus. So he sort of puts himself down. In fact, we're going to go back through and look at some of these verses. Now, when we get to these verses, when you see yellow, that's where you read with me, okay? So we're going to start in verse 8, and let's practice. Let's see how we do. When you see yellow, you read out loud. He himself was... He only came as a witness to the light. He's not the light, just a witness. Look at verse 15. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, because he was before me. That sounds sort of weird because we know John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin, and he was born 6 months before Jesus. But we see here Jesus is eternal. John wants to make that clear. Now let's keep reading in verse 19. Now this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Guys, there's something obviously so impressive about John the Baptist that lots of people are thinking, this might be the Messiah. And so the church leadership in Jerusalem says, go check this dude out. Go ask some questions. Let's find out if this might be the Messiah. And here's what they say. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely what? I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Who are you, John? I'm just a voice. I'm just out in the wilderness, raising my voice to tell people about Jesus. And the Pharisees who had been sent and questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah? Nor Elijah, nor the prophet. I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me. Don't fade, guys. The straps of whose sandals. Guys, you know who untied somebody's sandals? A slave. John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy of being looked at as a slave. Now, what we're about to close out. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me, he has what? Because he is before me. And then watch something. I said, this next scene, if John the Baptist was human, is almost painful. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God, he's the sacrifice coming. Watch this. When the two disciples heard him say this, they what? Follow Jesus. I mean, here's John the Baptist, man. He is so popular, man. Great crowds are coming out to listen to his message. He's baptizing thousands of people that were leaders in Jerusalem, even think he might be the Messiah. And then all of a sudden, this guy named Jesus, his cousin, my goodness, shows up, and John the Baptist says, hey, guys, here's the Lamb of God. And his two disciples go, forget you, John. We've had enough of you. We're going after Jesus. And he's left. I can only imagine that there might be some pain there. But John the Baptist understood something I think you and I need to understand about purpose in life. If we're going to fulfill our purpose in life, here's what he understood. The way up is down. Say that with me. The way up is down. John the Baptist, that's why through this whole chapter, John keeps saying, hey guys, I'm not the light. I'm not the Messiah. I'm just the voice. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He continues to put himself down so that he might lift Jesus up. But here's the kicker. Here's the shocker. Where did he learn to do this? From his cousin Jesus. And by this point, Jesus is 30 years old. John the Baptist has been on the inside of the story. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God. He knows how Jesus was born. He knows what Jesus has been through. Jesus, though he is, as the Word would say, he is the Word. He's the greatest communication of God. He is the light. He is actually God. Jesus chose to lower himself to reach us. So there's four insights just from this passage that I want to share with you today that I think are extremely helpful. Number one, who is the person God uses? I love this passage from James chapter 4. God shows favor to the humble. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, talking about John the Baptist, to this point, he's the greatest man that's ever lived. And yet John the Baptist humbles himself. Now, I just imagine, I don't know if you do, if I'm in John the Baptist's place, there's a great temptation. I mean, I've been popular. I'm the big-time preacher. Everybody loves me. Everybody's following me. And all of a sudden, this new movement starts where everybody's walking away from me. I just might at least for a moment say, could y'all hold off for a second? I mean, if you're John the Baptist and all of a sudden you're losing all your followers, would you not at least be a little bit hurt? Because we know this to be true. It's very hard to be in second place when you're used to being in first place. If you were the starting quarterback and you're replaced, that hurts. If you were the smartest kid in the class and somebody new moves to town and they're smarter than you, it hurts. If you were the best looking person around and someone comes, they go, wow, look at this person. If you were the person who's most popular and someone else sort of takes your place, it's got to hurt. And I just sort of wonder, could that not hurt with John the Baptist? We know even in Acts chapter 19, there's still, even after all those years, a sect of people who still follow John the Baptist. But what I love about John the Baptist is he knew who he was and he knew who he wasn't. That's humility. He knew that he was the advanced man, not the man. He knew that he had come to prepare the way for God, but he was not God. Guys, understand this. Humility is the key to you being used by God. In fact, let me tell you the first part of that verse before it gets to that in James 4. God does what? God opposes the proud. He shows favor to the humble. My friend, you look at a man who thinks he never does anything wrong. You look at somebody who's all puffed up and full of pride, who's always bragging on themselves, always pointing to himself. God says, I'm telling you guys, that's not the person I use. I can use a person who actually is humble. Now, guys, humility is not about putting yourself down. I love this definition of humility. Humility is not looking down on yourself. It's not looking at yourself too high. It's not thinking too high of yourself. It's not thinking too low of yourself. Here's humility. It's not thinking about yourself. And that's what I love about John the Baptist. His focus, unbelievably, is not on himself. It is on Jesus. Now, number two, the direction God traveled. You see, as I mentioned a moment ago, where does he learn this kind of humility? From Jesus. Last week, we were blown away by the pre-existence of Jesus. He's God, he's creator, he's all these incredible things. But this week we see that God lowers himself to reach us. I think, my friends, that's why we love the Christmas story. Because it's so crazy. God comes to this earth and he's born in a barn, probably in a cave surrounded by animals and their excrement. God is born to a teenage girl, just an ordinary teenage girl who probably has a rough reputation as being loose because of what's going on. Jesus is not raised in some great city like Jerusalem. He's raised in a podunk town called Nazareth. He has none of the great things surrounding him. Joseph, more than likely, was a poor man. We can tell that by his sacrifice when they go to the temple. Why? Because if you could say Jesus was born into a great family, or Jesus grew up in a great town, or Jesus had everything in his favor, we wouldn't see the power of God. But when Jesus is able to come lowly, my goodness, no one would have ever put these two words together for Jesus. As he comes as a humble God, then God uses him in a powerful way. I don't know about you, but that's what draws me to him. So last week, we got caught up in the wonder of who he was, who he is. This week, I want you and I to get caught up in the wonder of what he did. See, if you understand what we talked about last week, how high and mighty he is, then when you see this week, you go, oh my goodness, man, I'm not just going to praise him because he's God. I'm going to praise him because he's a God who became one of us. I'm not going to praise him just because he's sitting on the throne in heaven. I'm going to praise him because he came lowly to this earth. And that brings us to the third insight, the paradox that both of these men teach us. And here's the paradox. Weakness welcomes the power of God. Was John weak? Well, yeah. But God could use him because he knew he was. He knew who he wasn't. And he knew who God was. Was Jesus weak? Well, no, not really. Not at all. But when Jesus wanted to reach us, he approached us in weakness and vulnerability. My goodness, he becomes a vulnerable baby laying in a feeding trough. So when God wanted to reach us, he came down to our level. And my friends, that's what draws me to Jesus. When Jesus hangs out with people, everybody else says you're going to kill your reputation to hang out with these people. Man, I love that. When Jesus, God, washes feet, I'm like, how can I walk away from this God? When Jesus volunteers to keep the nursery when everybody thinks it's beneath him. When Jesus goes to a cross to die in our stead with spit running down his face and blood out of his veins and people screaming at him, and I know he's God, and I know he's putting himself through this to reach me, I don't know how to turn that down. You see, weakness welcomes the power of God. Now, I want to show you a passage here that I think will help us with this. The Apostle Paul understood this. Man, the Apostle Paul, he did have the great credentials. But every once in a while, just to play fun, he names them. He's done all these incredible things. He's a religious scholar. He even is taken by God for these visions of heaven nobody else has seen. But then he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Now, what is that? We don't know. I think the Bible never reveals that because God wants us all to be able to put our problem in the space of Paul's. What is your thorn in the flesh? What messes you up over and over in life? And Paul says, man, I believe in God. I believe in his power. I begged him three times to take it away. And he said no. And look at what he said. Look at this passage. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. Listen to this last line. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a paradox. And what I will say to you today, if you're willing to be honest about your weakness, that's going to be the strongest you've ever been. When you know who you are and who you're not, then God is able to move in and do great things. But if you continue to posture in front of people to make yourself look good, if you continue on social media to present this perfect profile, if you go around boasting all the time about your accomplishments, Paul says, God has no room to work. This is crazy. Paul says, I don't boast about my accomplishments. This is crazy. I boast about my weaknesses. And God says, my grace is sufficient. When you are weak, then I can be strong. And one more insight, the role God gives us. I think John the Baptist, and again, at first I wanted to dot him out of the story. But the more I watch it, the more I'm glad he's there. Because I think John the Baptist represents you and me. What was his role? He came, the Bible says, as a witness. Now, the word witness is used 20-something times in the Gospel of John. It's one of the most popular words in the Gospel of John. Listen closely. This is the first time, the first person it's used for. Now, what's a witness? It's a courtroom word. It's someone who stands up in a court and is a witness for you. And I think John the Baptist so well puts who we are. We are witnesses in the courtroom of life. Because you don't have to be Jesus. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to even try to appear to be perfect. In fact, you'd be more effective for God if you would boast about your weaknesses. People would be more drawn to you. But what you do when you do that is you become a credible witness to how powerful God is. So God's not calling you to be a superstar. God's just calling you that your life displays enough that goes, you know what? I know, buddy, and I know how weak he is, but my goodness, God could do that through him. I know, Bob, and I know where he's come from. I know, Sue, I know, but look what's happened. It can only be explained by God. God doesn't want you to be weak. He wants you to be powerful. But the road to power goes through weakness. And John the Baptist battles this his whole life. Everybody keeps wanting him to stay in the head role, and he just won't do it. Look at one more passage with me this morning. John chapter 3, verse 26. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, that man, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him. John the Baptist, his baptism numbers are better than yours. And his crowds are bigger than yours. What are you going to do about it? To this, John replied, a person can receive only what's given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify. I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. I love this analogy. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend, the best man who attends the bridegroom, waits and listens to him. And what is he? He's full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. It's now complete. In other words, man, when Jesus showed up, man, I'm just the best man. Man, nothing could make me happier than elevating him. In fact, he ends with what I think one of the most powerful lines in all of the Bible. He must become greater. I must become less. Wow. What an attitude. I think I like the older translations even better. He must increase, I must decrease. That's when God can work. So if you come here today with lots of problems and even weaknesses, which is the truth is it's all of us. If you'll just be honest about it, God can use you. If you'll stop trying to point to you and say, oh, deflect that, take the spotlight off me, man. I'm okay. It's Jesus. So I want to challenge you this Christmas season that your life have more of Jesus and less of yourself. This season's tough. You know, for many people, it's so awesome. But for many of you, I know This is difficult because if you have weaknesses in your family or in your character, if you have a hard time being around people without them all getting on your nerves, or if you get easily full of anxiety and stressed out, or if you're struggling from depression, man, these next few weeks are going to magnify it. And so what John challenges us is instead of that, magnify Jesus. Be honest about who you are, but be honest about who he is. So let me challenge you these next couple weeks. May you have more of worship and less of social media. More of prayer and less of Netflix. More of humility and less self-promotion. More of scripture and less screen time. More of the good news of Jesus and the bad news on the news. More of generosity and less of entitlement. More of forgiveness and less of resentment. More of service and less of selfishness. You guys have already been doing that so beautiful. And how can we sum it up? Over these next few weeks, could you simply have more of Jesus and less of yourself? He must increase. I must decrease. So this morning, if you're far from Jesus, I hope you hear in this story that not only does Jesus want to save you, he came down to your level. He came and got dirty like you did. And Jesus didn't stay up in heaven and bark down some commands. He came down and became one of us and endured what even some of us have never endured. And I want you to know he's pursuing you. And if you've never surrendered your life to him, and you hear this crazy John 1 where he goes, he is unbelievably high and he came unbelievably low. I go, man, I can't turn that Jesus down. If you need to surrender your life to Jesus and be born again today and be raised to a new life in baptism, then do that in the next few moments. If you come here this morning and you feel really weak, I'm sorry. I know that's not fun. But I also know that weakness welcomes the power of God. And if you let down the pretense the next few moments, if you're even willing to confess that in front of this church and go, guys, I know you can't tell it by looking at me, but life's not good. I'm so weak. And God says, bingo, when you say that, then I can be so strong. You know, for most of us, what keeps us away from Jesus and being effective for Jesus is we just got too much pride. And that's why I love John chapter 1, because John the Baptist obviously didn't have any pride. He displays it. And this morning, I'm just challenging you to lower your pride, to say, you know what? I must decrease, he must increase. And just believe with all of your heart what John the Baptist taught, and even Jesus taught us, the way up is down. If we could help you, why don't you come right now while we stand and sing?